please have a seat, grab a hymnal, and open up our hymnals to song number 37. We can begin this evening service by singing song number 37. We'll be doing 36 next, so just stay there when we're done. There'll be no dark valley.
Thank you.
246. That's Psalm number 246.
All right, if you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, our service times are listed there. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter number 14 this Thursday. The soul winnings listed below that, as well as the salvation and baptisms. So we'll go ahead and count up the salvations going back to Friday, Saturday, and then today. Anything for today? One. And we've got a couple notes there regarding the church. Be sure to silence your cell phones if you've already done so. Happy Easter to everybody. Also, don't forget the pizza party coming up on the 29th at 7 p.m. If you completed the 90-day New Testament challenge, that is for you. If you haven't signed up on the back sheet, please do that. Join us on the back. It says there, join us for FWBC Tucson's first soul winning trip to, this is not Sierra Nevada. There is no Sierra Nevada, Arizona. This is Sierra Vista. My mistake. I was explaining where it was, and everyone's like, I didn't know there was Sierra Nevada. It sounds like it's right where Sierra Vista is, about 80 miles to the east. So, you know, that's Sierra Vista. So you get what I'm trying to say, though. But come on out for that if you can make it on Saturday, May 21st. There's going to be an itinerary provided, but this is an all-expenses-paid trip to Sierra Vista. Of course, we'll be putting you to work out knocking doors for couple hours in the morning and a couple hours in the afternoon, and then we should be back here in the evening. The weekly Bible memory passage is below that, as well as the announcement regarding the mother-daughter tea party in honor of Mother's Day. You got the dates there. Also, the men's preaching night at Mexico Monday. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching tonight.
That work is a reward. I reckon grace for debt. It's in that work or not. But believe it on him that justifies. faith times righteousness. Being as David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God do righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not keep sin. Come up his blessedness that upon circumcision only, or upon uncircumcision also. So we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned that he was circumcision or uncircumcision? Not uncircumcision, but an uncircumcision. We receive the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness, the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, that he was not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them, for not other circumcision only, but who also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, but to the seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore is it faith, then by deed, by grace, to the end, the promise may be sure, called the seed, not to that only unto the law, but to that also unto the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I may be a father of many nations. Before him whom you believe, in God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believe in him, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall I see thee. And being thou weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, now being a dentist to his womb, staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Brother Martinez, would you pray for us?
Lord, we thank you for the day, for the church service. Please bless the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So in Romans chapter 4 there, at the very end, the Bible reads,
in verse 23, now it was written, not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justifications. And of course, this is a great verse on the resurrection. And it says there that he was raised again or resurrected for our justification. And I want to preach a sermon tonight called Justified by the Resurrection. And I preached a sermon this morning that was, you know, regarding the resurrection, but that was more of a practical, you know, application. This is going to be more of a doctrinal sermon to where we can kind of understand what it means that we're justified and how specifically that we are justified by the resurrection. Now, if you would, keep something there in Romans. In fact, keep something in Romans all night. We'll be back and forth a little bit, but we'll end back in Romans 4. Go to Romans 5, just, you know, a page, chapter over. Romans chapter 5, I'll begin reading. It says in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So there it is again, that word, justification, to be justified, to be made just. Now, what does it mean to be justified? That's not a word we use a lot, you know, unless you're maybe involved in the law system or something like that. We probably all have an understanding of what it means, but it's interesting that the way it's defined is actually shown in two ways in the Scripture. One definition of justification is to be declared or made righteous in the sight of God. That's probably the one that we're all most familiar with, that we are declared or made righteous in the sight of God, that we've been justified. And you see that definition there, right there in Romans chapter 5, where it says there at the end of verse 18, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. So you can see how to be justified, to be made, how it came upon all men to the justification of life is to be made righteous. Okay, so that's one, you know, a definition of justification, to be made righteous in the sight of God. The other definition that, which also applies and even in to the resurrection itself as well, is the definition that to be justified is to be having been shown or to have a just right or reasonable basis, basically meaning that you're justified in what you said. What you said was proven to be right. What you believed was proven to be right, to have or be shown to have a just, right, or reasonable basis. So let's look at a few examples real quickly. Again, keep something in Romans. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3 of some examples of this latter or last definition that of being to have having been or shown to have a just, right, or reasonable basis. I'll remind us as you go to 1 Timothy 3 of Job 13. And you can get a good sense of this definition. It says in verse 18, behold, now I have ordered my cause. Right? Of course, Job has been pleading his cause and making his cause, defending himself against the false accusations that his so-called friends, his miserable counselors, as Job called them, came and made against him. They were accusing him of not being right with God, of being in sin, and that's why he's being judged. But Job is saying, look, I've ordered my cause, and I know I shall be justified. Now, we already know that Job was a righteous man, that he was a just man. But he's saying, look, I'll be justified in the sense that the case that I'm making, the cause that I have ordered, shall be justified because God's going to prove that I am right. Of course, that's exactly what happens in the end of the book of Job. God says that Job spoke those things which were right concerning him. You're there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, another way we can get a sense of this word justified. In verse 16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, this is, of course, referring to Jesus Christ. We would say that he's justified in the sense that he was made righteous in the sight of God. No, he's always been righteous in the sight of God. We understand that he's already, it's saying he's justified in the spirit. He was manifest in the flesh, he was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached on the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. He was justified in the Spirit because he had the Spirit upon him. The things that he preached and said came to pass. The miracles that he performed through the Holy Spirit justified him in the Spirit. So we can see the examples of this latter definition shown to have a just, right, or reasonable basis. That's what it means to be justified, not just to be declared or made righteous in the sight of God. Now, we today are justified in both senses. Okay? We're justified because we are declared or made righteous in the sight of God, but we're also justified, as the Bible says, by our words. Okay, if you would, go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We are declared and made righteous in the sight of God. We're justified. But what is it exactly that justifies us? Well, in part, it's our words. And I'll develop that as we go, and you'll see what I mean by that. You're going to Luke 18. It says in Matthew 12 and verse 22, then they brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? So you had one group of people that saw this miracle, and they said, is not this the son of David? They're saying, isn't this the Messiah? Isn't this the Christ? Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And of course, Jesus goes into a long dissertation there. But notice how he ends in verse 37. He says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So you can see how you have people here who are being justified by their words, by the things that they're said. They're being shown to have a just or right or reasonable basis. Luke 18, verse 10, you'll see another example of the fact that we're justified by our words. He says in Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes so much unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So another example of people who were justified by their words. You say, is it just the words that they said? No, of course not, because our words are merely an expression of what we believe. Go over to Romans 10, Romans chapter number 10. Bible says that of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You know, these men that are speaking, what came out of the Pharisees' heart said is what came out of their hearts. They said, he does this by the prince of the devils. They did not believe on Christ. Therefore, they were not justified. They were not made righteous in the sight of God. So you can see how both these definitions apply to our justification when it comes to being saved. Yeah, this other guy who's praying and saying, I'm glad I'm not, you know, it's all my works, it's all the wonderful things that I do. Well, that's what came out of his heart. That's what he's trusting in. Then you had this other man who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What justified him? Yes, his words, because that was simply an expression of what he already believed in his heart. There in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says, if that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice that's two things there, okay? It's a confessing and it's a believing. You know, and I've gone into this before. You know, if you really believe on Christ, you're going to confess him. You're going to call out to Christ. You're not, you know, whether that's in the form of a sinner's prayer or some kind of any kind of public prayer, whether that's something you do privately, out loud, in your heart, there will be a confession. Okay? I'm going to keep pounding that drum every time I get a chance to do it. Because of the fact that there's people out there today that want to attack this doctrine. It keeps coming up over and over and over again. Every few years, some bozo comes along who just wants to cash in the fact that you don't have to say anything to be saved. There's no need for a prayer. There's no need for a confession. But there you have it. And it's interesting how they like to avoid this verse. Or they'll move around Romans 10. But there it is. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we're justified by our words, but notice what it is that we're believing, what we're confessing, that God hath raised him from the dead. So we're justified by our words, which is an expression of our faith, and our faith is in the resurrection of Christ. That is what justifies us. We're justified before God in what we believe. That's what justifies us. Our words, yes, but our words are simply an expression of what we believe. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. In Acts chapter 13, Paul, preaching to the Jews, said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye cannot be justified by the law of Moses. So we're justified by what we believe. It's our belief that justifies us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith, by what we believe. So we're justified, we're made righteous in the sight of God. We are found having a just, right, or reasonable basis when we express our faith through our words in Christ. Specifically, our faith in Christ being in his death and resurrection. Go to Romans 4, Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, when he was told that he would have a child in his old age, it says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was imputed to him? Well, how was the righteousness imputed to him? Because he believed. Because he was he believed what God had promised. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Saying God didn't just record this story, God didn't use this example of Abraham just for Abraham's sake. We understand the story of Abraham. We know the story of Abraham, that that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's in there for us. That's what he's saying, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake, Abraham alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we're justified by our faith, specifically in the resurrection of Christ. Not just, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about him? Oh, he's a good guy. He taught us how to live a good moral life. No, you got to believe specific things about him. You got to believe that he is God, that God was manifest in the flesh. You have to believe that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That's how you're justified, by your faith in Christ. There's plenty of people out there today that just want to pay lip service to Jesus, but they're not putting their faith in him. You know what? They're not justified. But notice there, it says in Romans chapter 4 that, or excuse me, yeah, Romans chapter 4, that's where I had you, right? It says that if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So notice, it's not just the resurrection that you have to put your faith in. That he was delivered for our offenses. That's the crucifixion. And was raised again for our justification. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So both the death of Christ and his resurrection are necessary for salvation. You have to believe in both of these things. And obviously, everybody understands that. Most people do. But, you know, there's some people out there that, you know, they start to pick things apart and they just have this over-exacting, this, hair-splitting, this nitpicking, this fault-finding mentality when it comes to the Bible sometimes. And it's not a good way to try to understand the Bible. People start to split hairs and say, well, what really saves you, brother? It's just the blood. It's just the death. That's all it saves. Jesus didn't go to hell because it's finished on the cross. That's all it saves you. Well, I'm reading my Bible, and it says that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So apparently just the death isn't enough anyway. Apparently there's more than just Christ's death that we have to believe in order for us to be saved. We'll say, well, what did he mean then, that it's finished? It means that he accomplished the work that his Father had sent him to do. That's what he was referring to. I must be about my Father's business. My meat is to do the will of God. That's what he's saying when he says it's finished, meaning I've done the work that you sent me to do. It is finished is not replying to your salvation. Because it's not finished when Christ dies on the cross. Your salvation isn't complete then. Your salvation is complete. You're justified when you believe in his death on the cross and the fact that he was raised again for our justification. So that's the problem I have with people who want to get very, you know, pedantic. They want to be over-exacting when it comes to how they want to interpret Scripture. Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. The resurrection justifies that fact. He was raised again for our justification. Go to John chapter 10. Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. That was the fact that that's how he was delivered for our offenses. But his resurrection, the fact that he was raised again, is what justifies that fact. The Bible says in Matthew 20, you're going to John 10, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So yes, his life is a ransom for us. He said in John 10, look at verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore my Father loved me, because I lay it down. So yes, he was delivered for our offenses. He gave his life for the sheep. We're saved by his blood. We're saved by his death. But notice he said, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So, which is it? Is it the death of Christ, the blood of Christ that saves us? Or is it the resurrection? Which is it? It's both. How's that for an answer? It's both. Because without the resurrection, there is no justification. If Christ had just remained in the grave, you know, he wouldn't have been justified, and neither would we. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." So I'm not downplaying the blood of Christ tonight. It's as vitally important as the resurrection is. Without the blood of Christ, without the death of Christ, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He had to pay that price. That had to be paid. But you know what? The resurrection is just as important as the death. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying that he was manifest in these last times for you, who by him. Now who's the who there? That's us. He was manifest in these last times for you, who, you are the who, okay? Who by him do believe in God. By Christ we do what? We believe in God. And now you can see in the same way how Abraham was justified by faith. How it was imputed to him for righteousness because he believed God. Ultimately, that is what justifies you, is that you believe in God, that you believe the record that God gave of his Son. That's what he says in 1 John. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness of himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So again, he that believeth in the Son hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Look, the record that God gave of his Son is that he sent him into the world to die for our sins, but then he justified him by raising him from the dead. That is the record that we have to believe. It's both. He said there again in 1 Peter at the end, "Who by him do believe in God that was raised up from the dead, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Look, when you're putting your faith and your trust in the death and the resurrection of Christ, what you're doing is you're putting your faith and your hope in God. You're believing him. You're believing the record. That's what justifies you, is your faith in God. Go to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter number 5. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Amen. We do. But it's not just the blood. "Even the forgiveness of sin, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So yes, we have redemption through the blood of the cross. That's how we are saved. But we're justified also by the resurrection. We believe that he was delivered for our offenses. That belief that we have is justified in the resurrection. So hopefully this is making sense. You can see how both of these things work together. Look, when we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, what we have, in the example that I gave you earlier, is that we have a just and a right and a reasonable basis to believe that, don't we? Because we were believing the record that God gave of his Son, that he gave him a ransom for all. We believe that, and then we are justified in that belief because Christ is risen from the dead. That's justifying our belief. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood." Well, I thought we were justified by the resurrection. Which is it? Are we redeemed through his blood and justified by the resurrection? Are we delivered? Was he delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification? It's both. They work together. You're justified by his blood, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You begin to see how vitally important the resurrection is. That, as he said in Romans 4, we are justified, right? We are, he was raised again for our justification. Look, if Christ had just come and died on the cross and not hadn't risen, been risen again, there would be no salvation. Just like if he hadn't come and given his life, obviously there wouldn't have been a resurrection. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, that's what Paul's explaining here in 1 Corinthians 15. He said in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is in vain. So now you begin to see how crucial the resurrection really is. If he's not risen, if there is no resurrection, we're not justified. Our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. What are we telling people? Oh, we can go out and tell people that Jesus died for them, but without the resurrection, it does them no good. It's vain. Because it's the resurrection that justifies us, just as much as the blood justifies us. You can't have one without the other. Look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he hath not raised up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. So the Bible makes it very clear, and there's a whole lot more scripture we could look at, but it makes it very clear that it's not just the blood. The blood saves us. We must have the blood, but it's also the resurrection that justifies us. See, the resurrection of Christ is the justification of our faith. The resurrection of Christ is the justification of our faith. And what is our faith? What is it that we believe? That he died for our sins. That he was delivered for our offenses. And that he was raised up again for our justification. The resurrection justifies what we believe. Because we are believing the record that God gave us, that he hath raised him from the dead. And if we believe that, then we're justified. So it's not just this one or the other. It's a whole package. And probably everybody in here understood, that you got to believe both. Okay? But if anything else, at least it serves as an example, to not get carried away with every wind of doctrine when people want to start splitting hairs, especially when it comes to doctrines regarding salvation. And that people just want to, just go heavy on one thing and then leave out the other. It's both. You got to have both. Because the resurrection, all the resurrection is just the justification of our faith that we already have, that Christ died for our sins. So it's a shorter sermon, but it's something I did want to talk about because of the fact that it's Easter. It's something that we're thinking about, and we need to understand how important the resurrection really is. And praise God for the resurrection. Praise God that Christ is risen from the dead, and that our preaching is not in vain, and that our faith is not in vain, that we are justified in what we believe. And the world might scoff and mock at that, but you know what? One day this whole world is going to know that fact. Amen. Wisdom will be justified of her children. One day they'll say, oh yeah, he is right. And we'll say, yeah, we know. We tried to tell you, and you didn't want to believe that. And the whole world will know the power of God, the power of the resurrection. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the free gift of salvation that's given to us through the death of your Son, and not just the sacrifice that he made, the blood that was shed for us, that precious blood of a lamb. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that we are justified by the resurrection and believing that Christ died for our sins and rose again. We pray that you just bless the coming week, bless us as we travel home. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
All right, we're going to sing one more song. Song number 32, He Lives on High.